Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege. It is indeed a privilege of studying your word. Father, we pray that you would use this portion of your word to change us, that you would make us more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I were to ask you the question, who is Jesus? What would you say? You could say many things, and no doubt there are many correct answers to this question. But I would say that most Christians emphasize the cross. They emphasize the fact that Jesus is our Savior. They emphasize His humanity. And that's, in fact, what we've been doing for the last 4 weeks with the season of Advent, with Christmas, with celebrating Jesus' incarnation. We've been celebrating the fact that Jesus was truly and actually a man. He was God, but He was also a man. However, it should be our goal to be as balanced as the Bible is balanced. I submit to you this morning that our text is going to present a side of Jesus that is often overlooked. The text from Hebrews chapter 1 is going to present a side of Jesus that I often overlook. Maybe it'll present a facet of who Jesus is that you're really not familiar with. That would be my prayer. Just who is Jesus? That's the question we'll be delving into. It's an important matter. Because the more you know about someone, the more you can love them and care for them. And the same is true with Christ. The more you know about Christ, the more accurately and the more fully you can worship Him and trust Him and worship Him. And so that's our goal this morning, is to learn a little bit more about who Christ is and what He's done, so that at the end of the day, we can worship Him for who He is. So let's take a journey in the book of Hebrews in chapter 1. As the author and writer of Hebrews introduces to us the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But before we get there, just a little context. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 of chapter 1. We're going to find out that perhaps there was some pressure being brought to bear against the Hebrew Christians, against the Jewish Christians, to recant their faith, to go back to Judaism, to scrap Christianity altogether. And so what the writer of Hebrews is trying to do is to convince the reader and encourage the reader to persevere, to stay strong in the faith. Don't go back to Judaism. Stay with Christ. It would be wrong to go back. So he's encouraging them in the midst of persecution. He's God incarnate, Christ is, and he'll never leave them nor forsake them. So let's see how the text, Hebrews 1, 1 through 14, would have been encouraging to them in this regard, and how it might be encouraging to us. Hebrews 1, 1 through 14. Remember, these are the very written words of God. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have become your Father"? Or again, "I will be His Father, and He will be my Son"? And again, when God brings His firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship Him." And speaking of the angels, He says, "He makes His angels winds, His servants flames of fire." But about the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will all be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So to encourage these Jewish Christians, the writer of Hebrews says some amazing things. In just the first three verses alone, he says seven things that would have encouraged the Hebrew Christians to persevere and not go back to Judaism. Jesus is said to be God's prophetic voice, God's Son, His appointed heir, His creative agent, His personified glory, His cosmic sustainer, and Jesus is said to be God's unique sacrifice. That is a lot to say about Jesus in three verses. That is a lot to say. The Hebrew Christians needed encouragement to trust in the gospel, to trust in Christ. And the same can certainly be said of us this morning. We need the same encouragement because in the final analysis, we're no different than they are. Even though we're separated by a span of 2,000 years, we are no different. We need the same encouragement. We're tempted to do the same things. To forsake Jesus, to trust in our own merits to be right with God, to forsake what we know about Christ and His gospel and go back to a former life. We're all tempted every day to not trust Jesus. In that respect, we're no different, and we desperately need to hear the words the writer gives us in chapter 1. Now, in verses 4 through 14, he shifts. He said these amazing things in the first three verses, and now, starting with chapter 4, he shifts. And now he's going to prove why Jesus is superior. Because the reader is going to be thinking, okay, now why is it that I need to worship Jesus? He goes, well, I'm going to show you. I'm going to prove it to you why he is worthy of your worship. The first thing Jesus is compared to are the angels. And he's going to say, Jesus is better than the angels. He's not just a human being. He's superior. My aim this morning is to show you how the writer proves Jesus is superior. I think we'll all agree by the end that he is superior. My goal is to show you how he proves it. It's very interesting. It's very profound when you understand how the writer of Hebrews interprets the Old Testament, things he does. It's amazing. It's glorious. It's worth our time. And I want to camp out in Hebrews 1, verses 10 through 12 for the rest of the morning and see what that has to say about Christ and examine some implications from that passage. So if you have your Bibles, please keep them open to these verses. We'll start with verse 10. And to prove Jesus is better, he cites a quote. Now, before I read it, you should be thinking in your brain, how does this prove it? How does this prove Jesus is better? He also says, verse 10, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. Do you see the significance of the quote? Probably not on the surface. It's easy to overlook his point. Oftentimes we're just trained to read through the Bible, and when there are quotation marks, we really don't think to look back into the Old Testament about where he was quoting from. But that's very important in this case, to find out what he's doing. It's amazing to find out what he's doing, how he's picking up on themes from the Old Testament and applying it to Christ. So in order to prove Jesus is superior, he quotes directly from Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. And unless we go back for just a few moments and look at Psalm 102 and see what's going on there a little bit, we won't quite get the full meaning in the book of Hebrews. Psalm 102 is a lament psalm. The children of Israel had been captured, probably tortured, conquered, and they were taken off to a country called Babylon. The Babylonians were big bullies. They came in and pounded Judah and took them off and imprisoned them. So now the people are in the land of Babylon and they're hurting. They're in terrible conditions. If you're an Israelite, it doesn't get much worse than this. To be subjugated by a foreign country who cares nothing for God. So they plead to God for help. The interesting thing is, what is it about God's character that comforts the psalmist? Especially in verses 25 through 27. What is it about the character of God that gives the psalmist comfort? Can you think of it? It's the fact that God is creator. It's the fact that God laid the foundations of the earth. He created everything. That would have been a comfort to them in the midst of this terribly difficult time. If he's the God that created heaven and earth, certainly he could deliver them from this present situation. So they look up to heaven and they think about God as creator, and that comforts them, and they pray to him. This God who sustains the cosmos would deliver them. Now, another interesting question I have for you. To whom are they praying in Psalm 102? It may seem obvious. Who are they praying to? In terms of interpreting the Bible, this is absolutely fascinating. They're praying to Yahweh. Yahweh, you laid the foundations of the earth. God, you are covenant-keeping God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Get us out of this. You're the creator. You're Yahweh. You're more glorious than we could ever fathom. You're the King of glory. And what's amazing is that, he's the creator. Look with me again, verse 10. In the beginning, it's talking about this great Yahweh God. O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you, Yahweh, you remain the same, and your years will never end. What a glorious picture of the God of Israel, of Yahweh, God Almighty. And just look at that language. It says he, you will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you never end. You don't change. It's absolutely glorious. And the amazing thing about it is that the writer of Hebrews applies the text from Psalm 102 that is said explicitly about Yahweh, he applies that to Christ. So when the Old Testament people are praying to God as their creator, they were really praying to Jesus. Jesus is Yahweh. It's explicitly in the text. Now, some people would say, the Bible never says that Jesus is God. It doesn't say he claims to be God. He never says that directly. Here we have a direct quote from Hebrews 1 where the writer says that these things that are said about Yahweh, it's really Christ. That's glorious. Jesus is the creator. He is Yahweh, God Almighty. And that is profound. And that is amazing. Christ is the agent of creation. The Father, through Christ, created everything. Let's look at it again, verse 10. Speaking of Jesus now, okay? Not God the Father here, it's speaking of Jesus. In the beginning, O Lord, you, Jesus, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. He's the creator of the universe, the agent of creation. That's why he's better than the angels. That solves the problem. Because they're created, and he's the creator. He's better. You can trust him. You need not fear. Don't go back. No matter what the situation is, you can trust this Christ. He laid the foundations of the earth. You can trust Him with everything. How do you think of Jesus when you pray to Him? Maybe when you share the gospel or communicate Christ to other people. What do you communicate? That Jesus is Savior? That's certainly true. But He's also Creator. He's also Yahweh God who created everything. Wonderful truth. Well, I submit to you that this incredible truth should affect the way that we think, the way we feel, and it should affect our actions. When you think about the fact that Jesus is the Creator, it should affect all three areas, the way we think, the way we feel, and what we do. It should affect the way we think in that we should think of Him as the God who is both. He's not just Savior. He's not just Redeemer. He's also Creator. So we should think about Him as both and worship Him as both. A balanced view of the person of Christ. I would encourage you when you pray to Jesus, don't pray to Him just as Savior. Pray to Him as the Creator. I would submit that it balances us out. In our evangelical culture, I would say that we tend to overemphasize the nearness of God. Jesus is my buddy. He's my friend. He's my equal. You know, He's a human being. And while maintaining that nearness, we must remember at all times that He is Yahweh God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And He will come again in glory. That is Christ. He's both. He's to be respected and revered as the sovereign Creator of the universe. My prayer is that we would never lose sight of that as we approach this King of Glory. As we sing our last hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns, I pray that we would do that with just utter awe at Jesus, who is the Creator. Think of Him as both. Secondly, think about the wisdom it took to create the universe. Think about that just for a minute. I just want to pause. Think about the wisdom it took to create the heavens and the earth. All the complexities and intricate things that go on with the universe. Jesus is the Creator. And the wisdom that it took to create this. I remember this past summer I was in Seattle. I flew to Seattle to perform a wedding. And I'm from North Carolina, and there we just have little tiny mountains, small mountains, nice mountains. And here, I now live in Dallas, and it's just totally flat as a pancake. So I'm not used to real big mountain things, types. And so I get to the airport in Seattle, and I have to go to Tacoma because that's where the wedding's going to be. I get a shuttle bus, and it's just myself and the driver. And as we're driving along south on our way to Tacoma, he says, "Mr. Ray, have you ever seen Mount Rainier?" And I said, "No, I don't really know anything about Mount Rainier." He goes, "Well, in about 5 minutes, you're going to." And I said, "Oh, okay." And he just left it there. So it kind of piqued my interest. And so as we rounded the curve, there are these huge pine trees. You couldn't see anything. As we rounded the curve, the view opened up. And the most glorious, majestic mountain just rose up, just ascended out of the landscape, Mount Rainier, a dormant volcano over 14,000 feet high. It could still potentially be active one day. It was just the most amazing, one of the most amazing things I've ever seen. It's just flat all around it, and all of a sudden this humongous mountain, snow-capped all year round. And I was almost speechless. My jaw hit the ground. And I just thought, the wisdom power that it took to create Mount Rainier is overwhelming. When we flew out next couple days, I remember there was a low-level clouds. And as we flew out, we broke the clouds and we came up And there to our left, the captain said, you're going to see the most amazing picture of this mountain. And it was early in the morning, about 6:30, and the sun was rising, and it was reflecting off the snow of Mount Rainier. And I didn't have words. Jesus created that mountain. Think about the wisdom it took to do that. He's worthy of our worship. How should it make us feel? The Bible says we're made in the image of God. Now you may think, what in the world does it mean that we're made in the image of God? Well, one simple definition, it means we're like Him in many ways. In many ways, we're not like Him. We're not omniscient. We're not omnipotent. But we are like Him in many ways. God is a loving God. We're to be loving people. God is a relational God. We're to be relational people. God is a creator. And you, me, we are many creators. Okay? We reflect His glory. We create things. People invent new ways of doing things. We are reflecting God's image. I was also, and keep it, this is not my only trip. Okay, I'm going to tell you another story about Seattle, but I've gone to more places than just Seattle. I was on my way from Tacoma to Seattle. There was a little party there, and we were driving down the road, and then we came up on this sound, this big body of water, and there was this bridge that went across it. And as we were going across, somebody said, David, did you know we're going across the floating bridge? I said, the floating bridge? I mean, this just looked like a normal, huge concrete bridge. He goes, yeah, when a glacier came through, you know, years and years ago, it dug such a deep trench that they couldn't get the pilings all the way down. So they had to engineer and invent a floating bridge. I mean, it was unbelievable. The reason that people can create and invent that is because they are made in the image of God. They reflect His glory when they do wonderful things like that. I want to encourage you to do the same. You reflect God's glory. You have the ability to be creative in many ways. For example, in the beginning, God created order out of chaos. Okay? He arranged His creation. He organized it. He filled it. And we who are made in His image mirror that in small ways. For example, the homemaker, as she manages the house and organizes it and directs it, she is bringing Jesus, the Creator, glory when she does that. When she brings order to the household, that is a very important job, significant. She's using her talents to the glory of God, reflecting her Creator. Do it with joy. What a gift that is from Christ our Creator. Those who are in business, who find new ways of doing things or invent new product lines, or the individual who just does their job well, you are bringing Christ, God, glory as you bring order to your sphere. That should motivate us to work harder. What's going to motivate you on Wednesday morning, you know, when we all have to go back to work? What's going to motivate you to do the best you can through the power of the Spirit in your job? One motivating factor is you are reflecting the glory of your Creator. And it's a privilege that we have to do that. And last, certainly not least, this text should make us think through and emotionally deal with the fact that the Creator had to die. And you think about that for a minute. Think about all of what we've just said. Everything in creation was created through the Son. He's the Creator of the universe. He created Mount Rainier. Everything we know that exists. And it defies the mind. The Creator had to die. And He did it for a people who hated Him. That is amazing. The thought that the Creator of the universe, who laid the foundation of the earth, who hung the stars in the sky, who names them all, Creator had to die. That is astounding. And He did it for people like us. So what do? How do we respond? It's very simple. Worship. My prayer is that we would leave these doors today with an expanded view of who our great Savior and Creator is. He is Christ, and He is the King of glory. My prayer is that you could not help but worship Him and desire to communicate who He is to a lost and fallen world. He is amazing. Our response should just be worship. Just worship this great God, adore Him, and trust Him with everything in your life. Because if you think about it this way, if He's wise enough and powerful enough to create the heavens and the earth, surely He's wise enough and powerful enough to know how to govern our lives. And yet we are so easily distracted. We're so tempted to not place our trust in Him. He's the Creator of the universe. If He's wise enough to do that, He can take care of you. No matter the circumstances. That's the kind of God we serve. That's Jesus. And He's due our worship. Paul says, the Apostle Paul, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, and to Him be the glory forever. Amen." Pray with me. Lord Christ, we love You, we praise You, and we adore You as our Creator, the One through whom the very universe itself was brought into being. Lord Christ, forgive us for having such a limited view of who You are. We ask this morning that our understanding of You might be expanded to the degree that we could not help but worship You and entrust to You every aspect of our lives. And it's Your name we pray. Amen.